One of the hardest things for me to do over the years was to pray. Because, and I would go to seminars and hear teachers talk about prayer, and they would give you the little list, like the Acts thing, you know, adoration, confession, I forget what the other two were, and supplication, and the T, I forgot what the T stood for.
Thanksgiving,
there you go. I just never could do it. It just seemed so dry to me. I felt like I was a monk somewhere on an island by myself eating stale graham crackers and warm milk. It was just awful. And my favorite sacrament in the whole world is the sacrament of fun. And prayer just wasn't fun. And the Lord knows my personality in the sense, it was awful. And so I would pray, and it just was not much fun. So, and then I would try to do things, you know, because I wanted to be spiritual and I wanted to go farther into the things of the Lord. So I would do things that were just not sustainable. All right, I'll get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. We'll do this prayer thing from four. And that would last until I quit feeling guilty. And then once I quit feeling guilty about not praying enough, I quit praying. And most of my motivation for praying was guilt. I like talking to the Lord. It was an interesting thing. I always, from the moment I yielded my life to Christ, I've always had a sense of his presence, and I'm very grateful for that. That was just part of God's gift to me and my mental illness and part of my healing, but I've always, my personal experience of revival, which began, again, like 37 years ago, one of the things that came with that is just a sustained sense of his presence. So we've always had that kind of running conversation where like your phone's always on, you know, your cell phone's always on, but you just have to lay it down sometimes or put it on mute sometimes. But I knew that for me to go, the Lord had given me that word, if you want to go farther in the things of God and in the things of the Spirit in fullness, you got to go deeper. And part of that was prayer life. And I didn't know that prayer life was important. And then as a priest and as a bishop, you know, you've made this awful promise to God that you'll do morning and evening prayer every day, which is like suicide. You just have to resist suicide for me doing morning and evening prayer. Like, oh, no. And so you do these things. But some years ago, the Lord began to teach me some things. And so to where my normal prayer life is anywhere from 3 to 4, 4.5 hours a day in the mornings. And that's my schedule. I'll get to my office somewhere between 7 and 8:30. It literally depends on what my schedule's been and how tired I am. God, and I pray until 11:45, and it's time to go over and get ready for our noon Eucharist. And it's the most delightful time in the Lord for me. It's the funnest thing, the most delightful thing, the most powerful thing for me is my prayer life. And I learned some things about prayer, and so the pattern may not be for you. You may love to do, and it's not like not done. It's not about not doing morning even prayer, but this was something that was in addition to that. I don't want Bishop Mike calling New York tomorrow going, Bishop Jones doesn't even do morning or evening prayer. So even if I didn't, I would lie to you and tell you that I did, okay? But for me, there needed to be more to it and more for me personally. And so my hope is that what I'm going to talk to you a little bit this afternoon about in terms of prayer is that the principles or the reality will help transform your prayer life. You can pattern it any way you want to. It's easily attached to things like morning, evening prayer, but there's some realities I don't think we really get. And I don't even like going on vacations because if everybody's around, I can't do what I call my footstool time. And the reason I use the word footstool is because the scripture talks about worshiping God, David said, at his footstool. And when I think of someone with a footstool, I know what life for me is like. I've got two chairs in my den. One of them is one of those kind of like lazy boy where the legs will kick up and stuff. But my favorite chair is just a straight up nice chair, and it has a footstool. And I just put when I want to stretch out, I put my feet up on the footstool. I just like that better. It fits me better. And when I put my feet up on the footstool, it means I'm here for a while. And so when I think about prayer, worshiping at his footstool, I think about lingering in the presence of God, that I'm called to linger here. And to take my time. But the Lord began to transform my prayer life through the book of the Revelation. Because what I honestly, sincerely believe, if you remember John the Apostle, the story of John the Apostle that's so fun to read about is in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, John, one of these two sons of thunder, his life seems to be transformed. Because from that point forward in John 13, when he lays his head on the breast of Christ, from that point forward, he refers to himself as the disciple. He does it five different times, never once before then, but five different times he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus is always loving. And what I believe that happened, if you remember that story up in the Upper Room Discourse, that Jesus is, they're having the Eucharist, the inaugural Eucharist is occurring, and Jesus talks about a betrayer, and all the disciples, and when you look at the other gospel lessons about that whole scripture, they're questioning each other in their own heart and looking around at each other at who that might be. So they all weren't so, they all knew they weren't perfect. And it's amazing to me that none of them just declared, well, it's Judas. Of course, we've always suspected Judas. As a matter of fact, when he got up and left, after Jesus pretty much clearly just said, they were wondering why he left. He must have been going to get some money for the poor. He didn't look like a bad guy. It was nothing worse than them. They questioned themselves. But when Jesus starts talking about it, Peter looks at John and he said, John's laying his head on the breast of Christ. And he says, John, you ask him. As if John had some kind of special place. And I believe that John cultivated a special place. John and Mary Magdalene, Mary Bethany, are two of my favorite people in Scripture because there was just this place in the Lord, like Mary of Bethany, who Jesus revealed himself to in his resurrection first. Before any of his apostles, before his mother, it was her. She was the one. She was the one who talked about wasting her life on Christ, you know, and which we might get to talk about a little bit while we're here. But I love these guys. But John, I think something happened to him when he laid his head on the breast of Christ. I think he encountered the heart of God. I think the heartbeat of God just was ignited in him, not just the physical heartbeat, but I think he saw. He saw how far the love of Christ would take Jesus, how much he loved him. And from that point forward, he referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus is always loving. And in Revelation chapter 1, well, if I can find Revelation 1, he says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who is always loving us and released us from our sins by his blood. So even at this point, when he's like 92 years old, he's on the Isle of Patmos, he's still referencing this reality, speaking about us. Because he knows if it's true about him, it's also true about us. That we're disciples whom Jesus is always loving. So he encountered this relentless, reckless love of Jesus. It's just recklessness of God. Catherine of Siena referred to the divine madness that would cause God to send his own son to die on the cross for us. And when and so as a 92-year-old man, for me, I believe that the book of Revelation is one of those times when John's at prayer. And even though John gets some specific revelation about end-time things, I don't believe the surroundings and the kind of atmosphere that he was in as he prayed was foreign. I believe that that was after this man for 60 years had been pursuing Jesus, knowing that he was a disciple whom Jesus was always loving. That was his identity. I believe this was his common experience. So things like mythical beings and lightning and thunder and angels and, you know, all the sounds and the sights of heaven, I believe that was part of John's normal prayer life. But I believe in this particular time, this particular footstool time, God revealed some things to him about just his purposes and human history that's going to be coming. That's just me. It's what I believe. And God has used that to believe this is just one of the journals in John's prayer life. It's a unique one because of the things he sees, but I believe that this 92-year-old man is just encountering, having a normal encounter with the Lord. And because of that, I learned so much about what to expect in prayer. One of the things that happens to us, we have such low expectations or it's just such a sense of duty I mean, there are those times in my life where I'm really tired. I've come home from a trip, and there's a sense of duty in prayer. But much, 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 much more, that used to be the number one thing, much, much, much more, there's a longing. And I can't, I'll always sleep less than I'm supposed to when I get back from a trip, because I want to get there. I just want to talk it out with him. I just want to be in that atmosphere, in that environment. And so what I tell people is this, and what I learn is I believe, because you'll hear charismatics talk about third heaven experiences, you know, throne room experiences. And I understand what they're saying. The first year that the Lord really released the prophetic in my life, that year I had several of what those people would call throne room experiences, where it was almost like Cornelius or like Peter in Acts 10, almost like a trance-like thing, and God just showed me some cool stuff. And I never really talked about it much because it's not supposed to be about telling how spiritual you were. And it's not something that happens really often in my life. It happened a number of times those first year and a half or so. I think God just doing some work in my life. But what I believe is that every time you pray, it's a third heaven experience. I believe every time we pray, it happens in heaven. It happens before the throne. There's a place in Revelation chapter 4. So I'm telling you all this because one of the most important parts of sustaining personal revival for that fire to rest on you is a consistent, sustainable prayer life. And so one of the first things I tell people, do whatever you can do that can be sustained. You know, if you want to do pray at 4 o'clock in the morning and you can sustain that and it not be out of guilt, then do it. Now, I have several friends in the ministry who get up every, they do sort of the hours, and they'll get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. My only problem with it, they're the grouchiest people I know. So something's not right about that. Like if you're with somebody who's fasting a lot, and they're just mean, like going, I don't think this fasting is really working for you. You need to eat something. Like here's a cookie. Okay, Cook had one priest who was just nasty when he would fast. He would do all of Lent, but get meaner the more he fasted. So I would just like carry cookies around and stuff, like eat a cookie. Make the office a happy place. Eat a brownie, do something. And so to me, like if it makes you mean and nasty and legalistic, then something's not working. You know, if you get judgmental towards other people who aren't doing it. But I do know this, that life in the secret place is absolutely imperative if we're going to sustain this thing. So I'm giving you some things that are your part, like living a life where you're always open to digging new trenches, so you go into deeper surrender, so you can feel more, and you'll always feel more and more and more. Amen? So I really, really pray that whatever you do else today, that you'll make sure when you're home tonight, you'll take time. It helps to jot things down, but you don't have to do it that way. And just dig trenches. But make that as a part of your life, you know, with the Lord as you are before him. But it happens most of the time for me in my footstool time. You know, and I think I told you this story last time. It's a few years ago. I was just talking to the Lord again about, Lord, I just want it all, want it all. I guess I want it all. And I was doing that for about 3 weeks. I just want it all, my footstool time. I want it all, Lord. And then almost like the audible voice of God, I heard, so do I, Chuck. And I get to go first. I thought, uh-oh. You understand what I'm saying? He wanted it all from me. And he was going to carry the conversation first. I thought, buddy, I'm not going to get to talk for a long time. And I didn't for a few months because he was just showing stuff in my life that had accumulated. It's easy for things to accumulate and you not be aware of it. That's why you have to stay intentional about digging trenches. But the other thing is that if you don't have a sustainable prayer life, because the most illiterate person in the world can pray. The two simplest things that a Christian can do is pray and take Eucharist. Because, you know, abiding, the word abide means to remain. And the whole John 15 passage, I love it. I abide in you, you abide in me. This sort of remaining, sustained life in Christ, sustained revival in Christ. What John 6 says, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot abide in me. Wow. It's really practical. Because you see, every time I receive Eucharist, I encounter Christ in a very incarnational way. You know, and you get the whole medicine of immortality, all that sort of stuff. So that's why we at home, you know, I remember years ago, because we're from the South and we're, you know, the whole charismatic thing, we were accused of, somebody said, I don't even know if they do Holy Week there I thought, you're kidding me. We have Eucharist at 7, at 9, at 12, and at 5:30 every day. And part of that comes from this whole thing. I really believe that I encounter him. I believe it's like if you knew that the historical Jesus, whatever he looks like, were to show up at the mall. You got a word? It's in the paper. Jesus is showing up at the mall. It was a picture of him, and it looks like the picture you think he looks like. You'd all show up at the mall. And our Eucharist, we should have to have cops to handle the traffic. Because that's what that is. It's like, let's put in the paper, Jesus is making an appearance tomorrow at 12 at the cathedral. It's that real. And so and the poorest person can encounter Jesus that way. But the poorest person and the most illiterate person can also pray. I'll tell you how the revival was birthed in Selma, in the city, was at our noon Eucharist that we have every day that Methodists come to and Baptists come to and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and independent. And we've seen so many people get healed. Because I just assume if it's really true that Jesus physically shows up in the Eucharist, then we should expect things to happen every time Jesus showed up in Scripture physically. Landscape just changes. Victories just happen. When you live in a revival, you live in an environment of victory. Just conquering the things of the devil. And we just see so many people get healed and set free, lives transform. And out of that, sort of, it fueled, at least it helps to fuel the revival that's going on in Selma. Because people just come over and they get words and get prayed for, get healed. And so they didn't have to go to college or seminary. You know, their theology is the real presence because they encounter the real presence. But this thing about getting in his presence in prayer. And so what I want to do, if nothing else, just for a few minutes, is show you some things I believe the Lord's shown me just to get you wired about how cool prayer is. You with me? Because it's the coolest thing I've ever done. Like I said, I would rather do that than go on vacations. I only go on vacations because my family makes me go on vacation. And people in the church make me go on vacations. And I'm thinking, you love me so much, you make me go be miserable for a week or two. I'd rather be home praying. You with me? And so I'll show you this from Revelation chapter 4. Now, the word after these things can also be translated in the midst of these things. And I prefer that one because it makes more sense. The Lord's begun to show him some of the things that are coming in terms of human future and human affairs and the chaos, all that involved. And it says, in the midst of all these things that he's showing him that's going to be happening on the earth, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. You see, I believe there's a door. And no matter where you've been or what you've done or how you feel, that door is always standing open for you with a welcome mat in front. There's a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. His voice is like many waters, like the sound of a trumpet. Just posture yourself so that you can hear the voice, and he'll speak to you like a trumpet. Sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. And immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting like, and the one who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. I love that. Because rainbow represents God's covenant, God's unconditional love. There's lightning and thunder that come out of the throne too. But there's a rainbow that's always there. And he says, and around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Holy Spirit is standing, burning before the throne. Now, Prayer happens in heaven. There's a door standing open, and his voice is like a trumpet saying, Steve, come up here. Dan, Chuck, come up here. I want you up here. You can't hear my voice down there because all you're seeing are things on a ground level. Come up here in the midst of all these things going on in your world, in your life, and I'll show you what must take place. That's an awesome thing. Yet, see, behind the veil, you discover what must take place from a throne room perspective so that you and I can begin to have an ascended mind, be heavenly minded, so that when we move back beyond the veil into the world that we live in, we're standing and believing and decreeing what must take place from a heaven's perspective instead of living in the fear and the confusion of what's taking place on the earth. You hear me? So the coolest thing to do if you're confused is go up there and there's one who's sitting on the throne and he's not wigged out at all about what's going on in the earth. And God wants us to be heavenly minded. Set your affections on things above. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Not on things of the earth, he says. We've got to learn. We'll never walk. One of the things that happens in prayer, that happens before the throne, is you begin to learn to grow in faith. Because we know that faith comes by hearing the word. Well, you're before the throne. He's going to show you the things that must take place. Instead of walking in the things that you see, this midst of chaos, you know, to cultivate an ascended mind. Amen? Let me just read you this little thing about Jesus, who though God, very God, laid down his right to act as God and lived as a spirit-filled man so that he didn't just die for us, he lived for us and showed us how to live. And so people who have an ascended mind, who Jesus said something, he said what? That we've been seated in heavenly places with Christ? We'll talk about this tomorrow during church, that we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, and we are seated in heavenly places with him. So we should see things from heavenly perspective. That mindset is cultivated in prayer because prayer happens in heaven. And the one who's in control, who's on the throne, is the one who speaks to us. Look what it says. Verse 31 of John 3. Well, we'll start. This is up earlier in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, speaking to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? Do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, who descended from heaven? When did Jesus descend from heaven? In the incarnation. But he hasn't ascended into heaven yet. But he says, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who has ascended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Jesus said, I've descended, but I still live ascended. His feet and his heart were on the earth, but his mind was still in the heavenly places. So he lived an ascended life mindset. That's what he said in John chapter 8. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, yeah, well, I'll just read this to you. It's easier than me quoting it, misquoting it, and being heretical. This is John chapter 8. This is verse 23, speaking to the Pharisees. And he was repeatedly saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He said, you're living a below life. I'm living an above life. That's a good way of describing a man filled with the Holy Spirit too. God's called us to live an above life. Not just scratching through and trying to make life work based on our own willpower and force and personality. What a horrible way to live. That's the way lost people live. God wants us to live with our heart squarely knelt in the dirt for people, while our minds are resting in the heavenly places. It's one of the things the Lord told me. He said, Chuck, I want you to live kneeling in the dirt, your heart kneeling in your dirt, your mind resting in the heavenly places. And so John chapter 3, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. That's a word for us too. If we learn how to live in the heavenly places that God seated us in, we set our minds on things above, we learn to set our affections, and our mindset gets cultivated to have a throne room mindset, you're going to live above all. All the stuff that's going on the earth, the news is not going to throw you, blow you away, shock you, disturb, it can disturb you, cause your heart to be burdened, but not ruin you. We get news from Channel Throne. And in prayer, you get Channel 7's perspective of reality. And then you are above all. You're above all this stuff, you know? And so your heart can be down in the dirt, kneeling in the dirt, but your mind is walking in faith. Your mind is living in hope. Your mind knows what must take place. And so you live with a life, you live a life of faith and with an ascended mind, and you're projecting the things of God. Instead of always being negative and cynical, seeing things through those eyes, you cultivate. The scripture says that we have dove's eyes behind the veil. Dove's Holy Spirit. So we learn behind the veil in prayer to cultivate the eyes of a dove and to see with dove's eyes. Amen? One of the things you need, your congregations, those of you who are priests and stuff, need are people who have hope. And hope is cultivated in the heavenly places. Hope is destroyed if all you do is watch news, read the stories. I mean, I don't write on Facebook, but I read it because I want to find out what people are doing, because the only way you can find anything out is on Facebook. But it just gets discouraging, especially at clergy. I mean, good Lord, the things that come out of their mouths and they say, I'm thinking, really? Is that where your mind is? That all you think about is what's happened to the Confederate flag or America? I'm telling you what's happened to America. What happens to every place that turns away from God. And America's hope, if you read As in Wars, isn't America doesn't need revival. The church in America needs revival. And then salt will do what salt does. And light will do what light does. It'll dispel darkness. It'll slow down and stop the decay. The world is acting like the world. It didn't shock me any. If I just get my news down here, they're going to, sinners do what sinners do, sin. But I'd much rather go to Channel 7 and in the environment of the heavenlies, the Lord, Channel 7 tells me what must take place from the one who sits on the throne. And so faith is cultivated there. You know? Again, from Psalm 27, there's one thing I've asked that I shall seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beauty and inquire of him. Well, I'll tell you what happens when you behold the beauty of the Lord. I'll just look at Psalm 27 for just a second. Psalm 27, this whole psalm is about battle and about hard days. And I don't know if you've ever had a hard day. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So it's talking about the potential to fear. Defense of my life. Who shall I dread? When evildoers are upon me, devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamps against me, my heart won't fear. Though war rise up against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. One thing I've asked, and from the Lord I shall seek. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty, the glory of the Lord. Just his presence and his beauty and all the awesome things about him. And to meditate in his temple, for in the day of trouble. You ever had a day of trouble? Like at least one day in your lifetime? For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, and in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me, and he will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above the enemies around me. You see, there are bad days, but as you learn to cultivate prayer, and you learn to spend time in the heavens with him, and you've cultivated an ascended mindset by you spend your time beholding his beauty, well, you'll carry that out with you. And his beauty and that things that you've cultivated in the secret place, you carry with you. And his presence and his beauty becomes your hiding place, He'll lift your head up. Because you get these things start falling apart around you. Remember, oh yeah, when I was hanging out with him in heaven, he was speaking to me about what must take place. I'm not going to let this determine what's going to happen. He's the one who's the first word and the last word, right? It lifts my head above the enemy. And my mind gets consumed with the beauty of the Lord, not the ugliness of a fallen world. I don't want to live my life sin conscious, darkness conscious. I want to walk in the light as he's in the light. So one of the things that happens in prayer in the heavenlies is you behold his beauty. You learn to adorn yourself in the beauty of the Lord. That becomes your great armor in the battles in this world. You cultivate this ascended mindset. You begin to see things from heaven's perspective. Because it's a whole different environment up there. Like in chapter 4, and he talks about these living creatures that are before the throne, verse 6. They're as it were a sea of glass, like crystal. Later in John 15, he says a sea of glass mixed with fire. I'm very conscious in my prayer life that I'm on a sea of glass. And the sea of glass, this sea of sapphire, it refers to it back in Exodus chapter 32. This sea of glass, it has sort of a sapphire thing to it. Sapphire is blue. It speaks of just heavenly things, revelation things, an environment of revelation. And it's mixed with fire, just the love of God. It's not, there's no judgment in the throne room. It's just a fire, that vehement fire. It's like you're just in the environment of vehement fire. Talks about that from the throne, there's a river of fire that flows. Daniel talks about that. It stands on wheels of fire. There are flashes of lightning and stuff coming forth from it. And none of those are judgment. Those are all the personality of God and whose nature is love coming forth. And I'm conscious of that. I've learned to let my holy imagination go. And because it's biblical, this is what's true in Scripture. And I know that I've been invited up there. And even if it's for 5 minutes, I'm in heaven for 5 minutes. Let me just say this to you. 5 minutes in heaven will do you a lot of good. Just think about it right now in terms of what's going on in your life or when you've had a really bad day in a day of trouble. If you could just be translated, I've heard so many people say, if you could just spend 5 minutes in hell, your life would be transformed and your burden for souls would be so great. That's true. But if you could just spend 5 minutes in heaven, whoa, can you imagine how that would affect your view of reality, your expectations? Well, every time you pray, you're in heaven. So let yourself be aware of what's going on around you, that you're on a sea of glass mixed with fire in this environment of the love of God, the vehement love of God. And there's one who sits on the throne high and lifted up, who's decreeing what must take place. It says about him in that verse 5, and from the throne proceed flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. Now, if you go back and look in different places in Scripture, I believe what that's talking about is God's aroused personality. It says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, he says he calls us up to the cleft of the rock. He said, let me hear your voice. Let me see your presence, for your voice is sweet and your presence is lovely. And that word lovely there, your presence is like home. Us being together feels like home. This is home for you. You're my abiding place. Isn't God looking for a resting place? Doesn't it say that in Isaiah? But it's not a place made with hands. It's you. It's me. I'll abide in you and you'll abide in me. And so, and that's awesome to me to know that God says, Chuck, your voice, the sound of your voice is sweet. And your being present to me is so lovely. You see, sometimes I'll go to that place going, God, I know you hate to see me today. Because I know, and you know that I know that you know what I know, and you know more than I know that I know. And his voice is like, your voice is so sweet, even in confession. At sometimes, that's the sweetest it is to the Lord. Because it means I'm going after him. I'm longing, I'm reaching out, I'm searching, I'm reaching for more. He said, your presence, you're caring enough to be present to me. It's that Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. He says, it makes my heart beat faster. Just a single glance ravishes my heart. You're kidding me. And so to go and be before him, it says in, let's see, Zechariah Where are you, Zechariah? Towards the end of the first. Zechariah chapter 3, listen to what it says. This whole environment is about angel and Zechariah crying out now for Israel's deliverance from bondage. And the Lord, and it says in verse 13 of chapter 2, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." God has a personality. His heart gets aroused when he hears our voice. In Revelation chapter 8, and I'm doing all this like really fast. "And when he broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the angels, seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was upon the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds, flashes of lightning and earthquake." Wow. I don't know what you think happens when you pray, especially if you're praying for something, when you're praying for Kansas City. But I'm telling you what God says happens. He adds incense, fire to your prayers, and then sends it back to the earth. God's aroused personality is stirred up, and you participate in the governing of the affairs of men through your prayer. He would take weak, fallen human people who have a longing for him, and he takes their simple prayers and adds the fire of his heart. As a matter of fact, when we go pray, when he talks about the seal here, it's as if you're praying. You're just approaching, yeah, casual, I'm sort of sleepy, and I'm praying. It's like a silence in heaven. Chuck's praying. And his voice is sweet to the Lord. His presence is lovely. You need to get that. You need to understand that. So prayer, the worst word you could ever call prayer is quiet time. You're kidding me. This is the noisiest, most dramatic upheaval time I've ever spent in my life. I'm in heaven. And when I approach him, there's like a silence, and his personality comes forth with such joy. He's so aroused at my presence that there's like flashes of lightning and peals of thunder just emanate from his personality. That's prayer. It means a lot more to him than it does to you. But after a while, it'll start meaning like so much to you when you realize, I'm in heaven. And then it says in that verse 7, there's a creature like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a face, like of a man. There's all kinds of cool stuff about that. Fourth creature was like flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. Day and night, they don't stop saying. By the way, there's nowhere in Scripture it says that we sing the song that we sing. It's actually said, but it doesn't matter. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." And the word holy, as you know, means other. And so why do these four living creatures have eyes everywhere? Like they're just full of eyes. Go back and read Ezekiel 1. They're just full of eyes because they need them all. Every glimpse, as they surround the throne, there's just a fresh glimpse of God's beauty, God's glory. Like, other, 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 beauty, transcendence, you know, other, 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 other. Because with every glimpse, with every eye, they see something new. It never stops forever and ever. That's how much beauty he carries with him. Who he is, his glory. Glory is just his manifest beauty. Who he is, his personality, what he's like, what he feels, what... So you just think about prayers like, oh, there's fire everywhere. I'm going to see a glass of fire. There's a river of fire. There's thrones of fire. There's this rainbow. He loves me. He's made a covenant with me. It's everlasting. Wow. And then there's these sounds of, there's these creatures. There's this stuff. There's a smell of incense. And there's this other, other beauty, 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 going on with every fresh glimpse. I'm thinking, this ain't a quiet time. There's nothing boring about this. And he's talking to me. His personality is aroused, and he's showing me, telling me things that must take place. I don't have a hard time getting up for that one, dragging myself into work. You with me? It's the most exciting thing I've ever done in my life. And it gets bigger and better and better, and there's so much we could show you. And that my intercessions mean so much to him that somehow he's invited me to participate in the governing of the affairs of men. And he'll take my simple little prayers. Lord, please help those people in Kansas City. Lightning flashes and thunder are cast to the earth. Things happen. Movement. Earthquakes move things. You see, I'm conscious of that. So I don't have to put it in my little acronym. I mean, what's an acronym for thunder and lightning and earthquakes affecting the earth? Boom. Create an acronym for that's fine. I mean, like, I don't know what you do. Like, atomic power, whatever. But that's what happens when I intercede. Stirs and there's silence. There's God's heart's aroused. His personality, he's aroused from his habitation. At my voice, at your voice. And it affects the world. It sends earthquakes, which creates shifts on the earth. That's crazy. And we're just getting little bitty snippets of it. So this is, I've spent the last maybe 3 years or so, this is one of the places I'm just meditate in, hang out in the book of Revelation. And I've gone everywhere else in Scripture and hung out in those places where there was throne rooms encounters. Just amazing. So consistent with the book of Revelation. But here's this 92-year-old man in chapter 1. It says, "In Ah, John, verse 9, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in spirit." That's the way it's really translated. I was in spirit on the Lord's day. And I think we made this such a special, super deluxe, he was in this trance kind of thing. He was in spirit on the Lord's day. And so I think he was in spirit on Mondays too, and in spirit on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, but he's in spirit on the Lord's day. "And I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet." So I'm just saying to you today, I hope I'm sounding a trumpet to you. You're going to sustain revival in your life. You're going to have a fire that rests on you. Cultivate your time in heaven. I'm inviting you into third realm, heavenly realm experiences. I'm inviting you to experience every day, every time you pray, a throne room encounter. You can be like those crazy charismatics. You ever go to a charismatic meeting, they'll have the, you know, I've had this throne room encounter. Any of you ever have a throne room encounter? You can just jump up. Yeah, every single day. They'll probably sign you up, send you out in the circuit and teach on stuff. You hear me? It's just a normal thing. It's not a super deluxe model for a super deluxe few. It's a 92-year-old man. Oh, and by the way, he's still looking. He's not settled. He's not done. He's looking. He's a child of promise. Oh, there's more. There's more. There's always more. There's always more. And prayer, more than any other place, that door that's open is like the door in the wardrobe. And when you walk through prayer, we walk through that door, it's standing open, and God's saying, "Come up here, you who are living down there. Come up here, because it's important that while you live down there, you think up here. So come up here. Come up here in the Narnia. Because it's the kingdom of heaven." And it's important that we get familiar with that, because we're praying that that which is there is real here. You with me? It's one of the things that makes me bullheaded about sickness. It's not there. And he's telling me to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Your kingdom come." And I'm the sickness, and I'm being explained to, "This is a really bad one, and we're just hoping, yada, yada, yada." I'm like, "No, I'm going to tell you what must take place, because I'm going for that until I see him healed. I'm going for it until I see him all healed." That's Christ-likeness. I said, "Well, Bishop, do you think you're really going to get there?" "Yeah. What if you don't?" "Well, then I'll be in heaven, and whoever's taking the baton after me is going to get there." You with me? But in this thing about prayer, I was in the Spirit Lord's day. I heard this sound behind me. And he says in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice." And don't you love that? It's like a noun. It's like a name for Jesus. The voice. But of course it would be. He's the door. He's the way, right? He's accessible. The Word became flesh. The door's always open. He likes hanging out with you. He's accessible. If nothing else, he's accessible. He's the voice. And there's so much cool stuff here, but it says in verse 17, this old man who's going after it. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. What's that all about? Trench digging. You cultivate a life of prayer in the heavens, there'll be plenty of trench digging. You'll fall down before him like a dead person often, in absolute surrender as you encounter just how beautiful he is, how extraordinary he is, how amazing he is, things that he says to you. I mean, I'm like a schizophrenic in my prayer life. Because what I do is I take earbuds, I plug them in my ears, and I put worship, because I'm a worshiper. So I put worship on. You know why I do that? Well, okay, Lord, I only got like 5 minutes. Listen to this. This is, I think, part of my Bible just fell out. Listen to what it says, Revelation. I'll give you a pattern. Here's a pattern. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written. Verse 11, saying, write in a book. So there's worship constantly happening in heaven. Holy, 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 beauty, 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 other, 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 other. There's just the sounds of heaven, the sights of heaven. So there's worship going on constantly in that environment. And he says, what you do is you need to read, and then you need to hear, because God's going to speak. You need to write, and you need to heed. And that's my prayer life. I take my Bible so I can read. I plug in earbuds and play worship music. The sounds of heaven to me, because the sounds of heaven is full of worship, nonstop, day and night worship. I have a notebook and I have a pen. And I come with the attitude, say, Lord, whatever you show me, I'll do it. And so sometimes I'm screaming and praying, having a just awesome time. And then sometimes there's a place in Nahum chapter 1, it says the presence of God creates upheaval. Sometimes I'm falling like a dead man before. I'm right in the middle of worshiping one of my favorite songs. And the Lord would say, what about this? I go, oh, and I'm starting to cry. And I'm going, God, I'm so sorry. And I just dig trenches. And the joy of him filling me in that moment, right? But then it says this, that I just read to you, in case you missed it, Revelation chapter 4. It says, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the spirit and I was standing before a throne in heaven. He was what? Immediately in the spirit. The Holy Spirit just refreshes and refills in that environment. Sustaining your fire. There's a place in Ezekiel. I already did Zechariah. It's an amazing place about Ezekiel being before God, what Jesus looks like at the end of that chapter. Just stunning. And then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And he spoke to me, and as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Sometimes in your throne room, in the prayer, my footstool time, I'm dead, like a dead man on the floor. But every time, he always stands me up back on my feet. You know, I'm always caused to be strengthened to stand on my feet, and I'm in the spirit. You with me? The prayer life does that to me. It causes me to stand. Because sometimes I go in the prayer room, my prayer footstool time, and I've kind of fallen. Or I'm just discouraged. And then I always come out of that place standing. I love this picture I saw on Facebook yesterday. It had a pack of cats. And it says, entering into prayer. And then it has this big pack of lions led by this big lion. I don't think it was Cecil, but it was led by this big lion. And it says, coming out of the prayer closet. And so when I'm in his presence, he stands with my feet, refreshes me in the spirit, and I always come out of that place. That's why I love going to Eucharist just after I've been with the Lord for hours, because he's always given me words, fresh words. Most of the things I'm teaching came out of that place. But I come out of it like hot off the press. I'm standing on my feet. I'm ready to go for it, you know. And those people are coming there for ministry and stuff. And so that's one of the reasons I do it then. You see, I come right out of that place to pray. And so it'll keep you from being discouraged. I mean, it stands you on your feet. It fills you with the Spirit. You're in that environment as he speaks in your life. I quoted this earlier, but I love this passage from Psalm 42. Says, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. The presence. The help of his presence. So get in his presence in an undistracted way. O my soul, why are you in despair within me? Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mazar, and deep calls the deep at the sounds of your waterfalls. The waterfalls, it talks about in Revelation that his voice is like the sounds of many waters. That's what he's talking about. And so as we're in our footstool time, we're in the heavenlies, we're standing before the throne, the sea of glass mixed with fire, the sapphire sea, that when we're doing that, his voice is like the sounds of many waters, calling us into deeper places in him and revealing to us in the heavenly realm the depths of his heart. We'll be discovering that forever and ever and all of eternity. But it doesn't have to wait to heaven. It happens now because prayer happens in heaven. So he reveals some of the depths and he says, I'm calling you here. And that word, just one of those places where it sweeps me off my feet. I find myself dead before him like a dead man. All thy breakers of your word and thy waves have rolled over me. And they roll over me. You know, like waves will do, they catch you and they'll carry you out into the depths. Gosh, there's just so much more to say, but it's 2:03, so we're not going to say it anymore. If that doesn't switch on, at least at some level, if my prayer, oh God, unless I'm the most unanointed person in the history of the world, if that doesn't push your prayer button, then your prayer button's broken. Because I tell you from confession, that was the hardest thing in the world for me to do. And have you ever figured out why it's so hard? Because the devil, one thing he does not want you to do is spend time in heaven. He wants you to live a below life. Remember what he says? You know, when you come from heaven, you're above all things. But if you're of the earth, you speak of the things of the earth. What is your speech like? What are we conversation? What is our stuff? How bad things are, how bad things in the earth, how bad things are in your life, how bad things are in America. Is that our constant conversation? Then you're truly being an earthling. But we're citizens of heaven. And in prayer and Eucharist, we're home more than any other place. You see, in prayer is that one place where you can be who you are right now and yet become who you long to be. You can be who you are without any fear of rejection. And then the deeps will call you into deep. And you can become who you and he long for you to be. It's the most exciting thing I've ever done. You don't have to do it the way I do it, but I would dare you, double dog, triple dog dare you, give it a shot. Put some worship music on. You can do that on the end of your couch. When they've left and gone to the office, just put some plugs in. So I only got 5 minutes. I understand. But it says it again, the Song of Solomon, one single glance of your eye ravishes his heart. God does not live mad because you're not praying more. His heart is ravished if you pray any. Let's start there. Just do the 5 minutes. Create an atmosphere. Open your Bible. Get you something to write on. And then understand, stop, and remember where you're at. You need to read through Revelation to get those things inside of you or whatever. Read through Ezekiel 1. Go back and read, and I think it's chapter 26 of Exodus. Just realize what's going on around you and just let the Lord speak. One who sits on the throne, who wants to show you what must take place in the midst of all this stuff. That's where the promises come from. That's where, you know, what about all the generations of Christians throughout the centuries who didn't have a Bible, couldn't read? But you can pray and God will speak. You with me? And there's nothing more exciting. Nothing. There's no vacation in the world. You can't create a water park big enough that's better than that. There is no roller coaster more exciting. It's the most exhilarating thing you'll ever do. And it's there that you fall in love with him more and more because he just reveals his beauty, and the whole environment is about the love of God. And so I just encourage you, here's my challenge to you about sustaining revival. One, about digging trenches, but two, ask the Lord to show you how to start with something that can be sustained. Don't be ultra spiritual and do something you've read David Brainerd did. He died a young man. And do something that you can sustain. And just start there. And I can tell you this, you'll get so hooked, you'll find yourself fighting for more time. Because it's the most exciting thing you'll ever do. Okay? Amen? So dig some trenches tonight. Come prepared for God to do a fresh thing in your life. And look forward to being with you in the Adult Sunday School at 8:45 and at church. All righty?